In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. What is the purpose of our life? Why are we here? What's the purpose of our life? St. John of San Francisco, St. John the Wonder Worker, puts it this way. He says, the purpose of our earthly life is to prepare for the future life. And that preparation ends with our death. Very simple. But we could also ask it this way. From God's perspective, why are we here? What is God's goal for our life? And quite simply, we would say, and this really is another way of saying the same thing that St. John says, that our goal, or God's goal for us in this life, is to come to know God, to commune with Him, to participate in His life, to be filled with His grace, with the Holy Spirit. These are all ways of saying the same thing. Because this is our preparation for the future life. It's already now in this life to live that future life, to begin living it by communing with God. God created us to know Him, to be in relationship with Him. This is His goal for us. Now note, we're not saying that His goal for us is to be always healthy, wealthy, with a mouthful of perfect teeth, with a new car in the garage, everything going our way. That's not God's goal for our life. No. He doesn't desire for us to suffer, but the fact is, when we chose sin, we chose suffering. The Lord ultimately has as His purpose to end suffering for us, right? In the kingdom of heaven, we say there's no more sorrow, nor sighing, nor illness, nor anything, but simply eternal glory, eternal life in God. But the fact is, in this life, our Lord's goal for us is to know Him. Whatever it takes for us to know Him truly, for our hearts to be healed, transformed, that we might participate in His life and in His grace. In the Gospel today, we heard about the Lord's healing of this paralytic. But we should pay careful attention to the way things go here. First of all, the man's friends bring him to the Lord that he might be healed. And it says that the Lord responds to their faith. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said. And it doesn't just say the man's faith, but their faith, the faith of his friends also, which speaks to us of intercessory prayer, that we can have faith on behalf of others, come before the Lord, beg for His mercy, beg for healing, and He hears that kind of prayer. He's quick to hear it when we come with faith on behalf of others, selflessly. It's not for us. It's for someone else. We're interceding for them. But listen to what he says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And then there's shock amongst those who are present. And it mentions specifically the scribes who are sitting there. Who are the scribes? They're experts in the law. They're experts in religion. You know, they're the theologians. They're wise. But when they hear Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," they're thinking, they don't even say it out loud, the Lord knows what's in their hearts, what's in their mind. They're thinking, he's blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sins except for God. Because, of course, they don't have eyes of faith to see and to recognize that He is God. He is the one who's able to forgive sins. So they ask themselves, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But it says, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. He knew what they were thinking. And he says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is as much as to say, why do you not have eyes of faith? Why are your eyes blind? Why can you not see what's happening here? That this man's sins are actually being forgiven, that they're being taken away. But you don't recognize that. You can't see that because your eyes are blind. And then he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your pallet and walk? Right? It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. His point is, anybody could say that, right, without it actually happening. But he says, but can anybody say, rise, take up your pallet and walk, to a paralytic who's incapable of walking, and have him get up and go? Obviously not. But clearly that's a miracle. So what's the point? The miracle, the outward sign of seeing the paralytic healed and get up and walk away, is the proof for those whose eyes have grown dull and are not able to see clearly that this is actually the one who can forgive sins. And that when he says, son, your sins are forgiven you, it's actually happening. His sins are actually forgiven. And so he does it, of course. He says to him, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Right? So, in this case, it was the Lord's will to heal the man. Now, this paralytic had presumably been suffering already for many years. God's goal, the Lord's goal, our Lord Jesus Christ's goal, is for this man to come to know God truly, for him to be healed spiritually. That's his goal. And in order for that to happen, first he had to suffer the paralysis, and then on this particular day, he was healed. But the main point was, his sins are forgiven. That's the goal. Why? Because sins stand as an obstacle between our being able to know God, between us and being able to come to God. They're an obstacle that stand between us and God, our sins. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, son, your sins are forgiven you, the obstacle is taken away. A huge mountain which has buried his heart is taken away. And his heart is set free. And he's able then to come to the Lord, to commune with him, to participate in his life. So this is the point. Now, today is the Sunday of St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory Palamas, who lived in the 14th century. And he lived in Constantinople. This was where he was raised. His father had a government post, a government position. And so St. Gregory grew up at the royal court in Constantinople. He grew up surrounded by, you know, people of great power and wealth and so on. This was the kind of life he lived. But his father and his family were very pious. And so he was raised with a real love for God. He was raised going on pilgrimages to monasteries and loving monasticism. And when he grew up, he decided that the worldly life wasn't for him and he wanted to be a monk. So he became a monk. He ended up going eventually to Mount Athos, receiving a monastic formation there and in other places. And he embraced the monastic practice of what's called hesychasm. What's hesychasm? It's from the word isihia, which means silence or stillness. This is the way of silent prayer, of becoming still inside, which is really, you know, sort of the purpose of prayer for us all, is to calm our passions, to become still and quiet inside, to hear that still small voice of the Lord. Or as it says in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. So this for all of us would be the goal in our spiritual life, to learn to, you know, rein in our passions to be more quiet and to meditate upon the name of the Lord and to call upon the name of the Lord and to commune with the Lord in prayer. This is really what's going on with these hesychast monks. This is what they're doing and how they're using the Jesus Prayer. And what they're accomplishing is the purification of their heart. So this was the idea of the hesychasts, that, and this is the idea that goes all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, and it's existed throughout the whole history of the church, that we must be purified. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Lord says. So our hearts have to be pure in order for us to do what? To see God, to know God directly, to participate in His life directly, to commune of His with His grace. So this is what St. Gregory was formed in. And he experienced this as simply Christianity, as orthodoxy. This is what it's about, the purification of the heart, that we might truly know and participate in God. But having been formed in all of this, he ended up getting involved in a big controversy about this. Why? Because there were people who didn't see Christianity that way and had a different idea. And ultimately it proved to be a heretical idea. But St. Gregory got involved in this whole dispute in the 14th century over this practice of hesychasm and over how we understand God's grace and the possibility of participating in God's grace and what that means. Eventually, St. Gregory, he went through lots of adventures. He was imprisoned by the emperor in Byzantium for a time. Later on, he was kidnapped by Islamic pirates and held captive for over a year. And he went through all kinds of things. But eventually, he was appointed as Archbishop of Thessaloniki, where he served preached and became known for his homilies, for his sermons. But most of all, he's known for this debate with Barlaam. Now, Barlaam is the one who came along and began to question, not just to question, but to criticize the practices of the monastics, the practices of the hesychast monks, and to start to teach things that were false and were opposed to the tradition of the church. Now, one thing I want to make clear here is that St. Gregory was simply restating in his own words the teaching that had always existed in the life of the church, the teaching that was there from the beginning, had existed from the beginning of the church. And this is what comes to us, that God gives to us by revelation. He reveals himself to us, because here's the thing. God desires for us to know him, but we can't know him unless he reveals himself to us, right? Now, Barlaam started to say something different. He said, God is incomprehensible. He's beyond our comprehension, which, by the way, all of the fathers agree with. God is incomprehensible. He's beyond our comprehension. You can't, fully comprehend God, right? So he said, but for Barlaam, the way he took this was that it's impossible to participate in God. We can have no direct contact with him. But all knowledge of God and all experience of God is mediated by something created. So, but this is not the Orthodox teaching at all. Because we've always understood in the church, this is really the meaning of the incarnation of Christ, we've always understood that God created us precisely to know him directly, to be in direct relationship with him, to participate in his life. So with Barlaam, it's like he's saying, here comes God, and he reaches out his hand to shake your hand, and you take his hand, and then you realize, actually he's holding a stick with a fake hand on the end. And that's what you're shaking. You're like, that's disgusting, you know. But that's what Barlaam says, that grace is created by God. Grace is a created substance. So the only thing that we participate in is grace, but grace is created, which means it's not actually God. So there's no direct communion with God. But that's not the Orthodox teaching. And so what St. Gregory Palamas had to make very abundantly clear for Barlaam, although Barlaam never was convinced by him, but for the church, so that people wouldn't be led astray, is that no, in fact, we shake God's hand. He comes to us and we directly participate in him. He embraces us. You know, just like we heard about a few weeks ago in the parable of the prodigal son, he's that father who embraces us. We can feel him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They don't just see some created mirage or image that God makes. Barlaam said that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples on Mount Tabor in glory, he says, what was that light that they saw? It was a created phantasm that God made. God made this light to wow them, basically. It was like a parlor trick. Look, there's this light. Is that the Orthodox teaching? Absolutely not. The Orthodox teaching, and this is what St. Gregory clarified and proclaimed, is that the light on Mount Tabor that the disciples saw was the uncreated light of God. They were seeing God. They were seeing his energy. I mean, not to mention the fact that in Christ they saw God. But they were seeing the uncreated glory of God. So, of course, there is a paradox. And so often this is true in Orthodoxy, that there's a paradox that has to be maintained. There's a balance that has to be maintained. And the paradox is, on the one hand, God is incomprehensible. He is beyond our minds to fathom. He's transcendent, right? He's above everything that we are. That's true on the one hand, that God is transcendent and incomprehensible. And all of the fathers say the same. But on the other hand, that he reveals himself to us and that he created us to directly participate in his life, to commune with him, to be joined to him. So both things are true. Now, Barlaam was a rationalist, and he tried to grasp these things with his rational mind, and he couldn't comprehend it. And so he ended up rationalizing faith and speaking of things like created grace, and he ended up saying that we have no direct participation in God. And if we have no direct participation in God, then there's no real eternal life at all. But St. Gregory made clear that, yes, there's this paradox, and on the one hand, God is incomprehensible, and on the other hand, we can participate in his grace because, and that grace is something uncreated and is God himself, because in God there's both essence and energy. Right? We cannot participate in God's essence. That's what's beyond us and incomprehensible. But we can participate in his energy. And his energy is he intends for us to participate in that. And when we participate in God's own energy, we're directly in contact with him. He dwells within us and we dwell within him. He embraces us and we embrace him. And we have the opportunity, if our hearts are pure, to see God and to know God and to be transformed by God. So coming back to the gospel, the Lord's goal is to remove the roadblock of sin so that the heart might be purified so that we might know God. Our God's goal is for our heart to be purified and for us to know him. And this paralytic had to have his sin taken away, his heart purified, so that he might participate in the life of God. He might know God truly. That's the whole goal. And the healing of the physical paralysis is our hearts, when we see this take place, when we see the miracle take place, our hearts might be open to God, to receiving that forgiveness of sins, the healing of our spiritual paralysis. And this is the Lord's goal in everything. And sometimes, for us, for our hearts to be purified, what's needful is for the Lord to remove suffering from us. And sometimes, for our hearts to be purified, what's needful is for our Lord to allow suffering to come to us. And whatever it takes, His goal is for our hearts to be purified, so that there might no longer be an obstacle, a roadblock, for us to come to Him, to know Him truly, to participate in His life, to be transformed by His grace, to receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So, on this Sunday of St. Gregory Palamas, let's be clear in our minds that God desires for us to know Him, and that His goal is to take away every obstacle that would prevent us from knowing Him, and that whatever it takes, that's what He wants to do in our life. And that not only is it possible for us to directly experience God, but that's the purpose of our whole life. That's why God created us. And so let's bring our hearts to Christ and beg Him to purify our hearts. Let's willingly offer our hearts, because it's got to be synergy. It has to be us participating with the grace of God. He's not going to coerce us. He's not going to do it against our will. It can't be done apart from His grace, but we have to be willing. So let's bring our hearts willingly to Him. Let's offer them to Him, and let's beg Him to purify them, that having been purified, having our hearts having been purified, our souls having been renewed, our whole life having been remade according to God's purpose, we might truly know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and glorify Him always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.